All right, well, we're going to continue on with Mark chapter 4. In fact, I may just give last week's sermon again. Would that be all right? I probably won't say a ton more than what I said last week, maybe a few things. But, you know, when we're talking about whether or not we receive the word and hear it and bear fruit, it'd be a real shame to do that hastily and then move on. So we'll go back through some of what we shared last week and add just a little bit. So let's pray before we get into it. Hallelujah. Jesus, I thank you that you are the living word of the Father, that the Father has spoken to us. And Lord, I pray above all else that your Holy Spirit would help us. You would help us see whether we're hearers of your word or not. And if we are not, Lord, that you would do the work of conviction and repentance that you need to do so that we are fruitful hearers of your living word. Lord, that he would be sown into the soil of our hearts and that the fruit of his character would manifest in our fingers and in our mouth and in our feet. Lord, we ask you to open our ears. Jesus, living word of the Father, we ask you to come into our hearts. And Lord, I just ask that you would give us grace for that. And we bless you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. No way of knowing, but consider how many people probably heard Jesus preach. Consider how many people heard him proclaim the message of the kingdom. I mean, we know there were crowds of thousands at various points. He preached over a course of something like 3.5 to 4 years. And when it was all said and done, he had a following of about 120. So after 3.5 years of the Son of God, creator of the universe, king of all kings, ministering, he had about 120 people that heard his message and took it in their hearts and responded to it. And so, you know, if that's Jesus' results, if that's the results he got, if that's the response he got, we need to stop and consider, am I really hearing this word of the kingdom, right? And so I want to revisit this this section again. And remember that the parable of the sower is Jesus' key parable to how people receive his whole ministry. It's Jesus' key parable to everything he says. I said last week it was his parable about his parables. But basically, it was the parable he gave to say, this is what is happening when the kingdom of God is preached. When the kingdom of God is preached, some people are like the soil that was trodden down by men. Some people are like the shallow soil. Some people are like the soil with the weeds. And some are good soil. And remember, one of the most important things we talked about is he said that people heard him. Many people heard him. Many people, by the way, were healed by him. Remember the 10 lepers that are healed by Jesus, and one comes back, and the one that comes back isn't even a Jew. And Jesus says, weren't there 10 who were cleansed? Where are they? All right? There are many people that actually, by the way, received many blessings from Jesus. Demons were cast out of them. They were healed of terrible diseases like leprosy, but only about 120 heard the message of the kingdom and took it in. And so it's important for us to realize that what Jesus is saying is many, many people hear the message, but not many people really respond to it. Remember, I also said last week about Mark chapter 4. I don't know if anybody did this, but it is the highest frequency of the word or some word related to hear of any place in the New Testament. The only other place like it is over in Matthew with the same parables. All right? So there's something key to what Jesus is saying about, you know what? I am preaching, but my message isn't going to be heard by many. It reminds me a lot of Jeremiah the prophet. Everybody remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah is called, and in the beginning of his calling, he's a young man. He's maybe in his 20s. God says, listen, you're going to go to Israel, and guess what? Nobody's going to listen. You're going to go to Israel and warn them that judgment is coming on Judah and that they're going to go into captivity. And Jeremiah, I'm sorry to tell you, not many people are going to listen. I think maybe a few listened, but not many. And Jeremiah had something like a 50-year ministry of that. It's fortunate that God said, I'm going to make your face like flint in the beginning. because you're not going to get a lot of response. And in fact, there's going to be a lot of preachers who are saying, oh man, God loves us. We got the temple. It's all good. You don't have to worry about this judgment. Jeremiah is so judgmental. All right. So it reminds me a lot of that. Jesus himself, consider Jesus himself, who knows he could call 10,000 angels, boom, who knows the DNA code of every person he sees, who knows it all, they're not hearing. And so, again, it's a key. I want to remind everybody of what I sent out over email. Maybe some of you didn't get it. I happened to look at Luke and Matthew with the same parable and noticed that they each use a different word. For Jesus said, many hear, but the good soil hears and receives it. And I thought it was very interesting that in Luke it says, well, those the good soil are those that hold it fast in a good and honest heart and bear fruit with patience. That's really good. They hold it fast. That means in some places that's what you do to arrest somebody. You sequester them. You get them and you lay hold of them and you don't let go. All right. So it's a picture of, it's sort of aggressive. It's sort of tenacious. Remember, Jesus said, from the beginning, the kingdom of God is taken by force and violent men pursue it, right? There's this tenacity that comes. Those that would really hear are tenacious to hear. Those that really want to hear what this message of the kingdom means and the secret of the message of the kingdom, they are tenacious. And notice it says they hold it in a good and honest heart. And they bear fruit, it says, with patience. So tenacity and patience. Saying, listen, Jesus, I believe in this good news of the kingdom. I don't understand it all, but I want to lay hold of it and I want to make it my own. And I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to take no for an answer and I'm not going to let go. So tenacity. And then over in Matthew, when Jesus gives this parable, it says that they hear it and understand it. And I like that. That's another angle. There's the tenacity of holding on to it. And then there's the hearing and coming to an understanding of it. And by the way, I think the picture is not just of, I immediately understand it, but they lay hold of it until they understand it. They say, God, I know that there is a good truth here, that there's a promise here, but I don't understand it, but I'm not letting go until you give me understanding. Give me wisdom to understand this word of your kingdom. And then, of course, our verse in Mark 4:20, that the good soil are those who hear it and receive it and as a consequence bear fruit. And so in my home group this past week, I asked people to consider what soil they were. And I think it's important to note that, and the way I did it was this, I said, what soil have you been for the past month? Because it's very easy to... It's very easy to isolate one, but you know, if you were to take it on average, have you been good soil that has heard the word and received it and been tenacious to lay hold of it? And I also pointed out that you can move around, right? I mean, I think this is part of the point of the parable. You can be good soil, but you can let weeds choke out the good news of the kingdom. You can let the legitimate concerns of life come in and crowd those things out. And I think one good way, you know, people labor over this, but I think one good way of knowing whether the legitimate concerns of life are doing that is if you don't have time to stop and turn your heart to God and get His perspective on your life, probably the legitimate concerns of life have gotten too big. All right? But it's one of the whole points of this parable. Jesus wants us to stop and consider that. So I asked people in my home group to share if they had been good soil, and if they had been good soil, why? What things had they done that helped them? And I just wanted to share those. I did send these out, but I wanted to share them again. One was, and I don't consider this because I don't listen to my own sermons, but listening to the sermons again. All right, some people said that listening to the sermons, I can't remember who it was, but several people mentioned that they heard it here, but then they went back and listened to it again, and they got more out of that. And I think that's the nature of the word. That's the nature of the proclamation of the kingdom, is it is on subsequent hearings, or it's on pondering, or it's on revisiting that we begin to see things that we didn't see before. All right? I think that's true in life, but I think that's especially true of the Word of God. It is when we take it into our hearts and we mull it over that we begin to see things open up. And so, you know, it's kind of weird to say everybody needs to listen to the messages again. But at one level, if I'm doing my job right, I shouldn't be shy to do that, right? If it is indeed the word of the kingdom I'm proclaiming, it really doesn't have anything to do with me except that I'm a medium. But let me just say it this way. If I'm doing my job, this is God's voice to us now. And what do we do with God's voice to us now? And I think one thing that we can be persuaded to do is be so excited by how good or challenging or convicting a message is, but not go away and act on it. I think there's this temptation to think that the goodness of hearing it and saying, yeah, that's true, is good. But that's not the living out of it. It reminds me of, at the end of Mark, the I think it's a scribe who comes and says, what's the greatest commandment? Y'all remember this? Towards the end of Mark, he says, what's the greatest commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the scribe goes on to say, yeah, that's right. And he adds some things. And Jesus says, I tell you what, you're not far from the kingdom. But he didn't say he'd found the kingdom. Because there's a difference between seeing a truth and going, oh yeah, that's good, I agree with it, and figuring out how to live it out, figuring out how to make it happen. And that is what hearing is all about, is figuring out how to get it to metabolize into our lives. All right, the second thing that people shared was just talking about the sermon with other people, just having conversations. I can't remember who shared this one. Maybe it was Becca. The Greers aren't here, are they? Or the Pescucci's aren't here. I think it was Becca. She just said in her conversations during the week, she'd talk to a couple people about the message. And just talking about the message and throwing it around, not in home group, but in real conversation, had brought more insight into it. So I encourage that. Matt Pescucci shared that he's been running our meeting sometimes, and he says that's changed things for him. Because when you run the meeting, you're thinking, okay, what was the sermon about? And what, you know, and it makes you sort of own it and take responsibility for it. And so I joked in my home group that I'm going to ask people to summarize the sermon, right? I'm going to ask them to come and represent it. I think if you think in those terms of I've got to share it, I've got to represent it, it really helps you dwell on it. Number four, I didn't share this last week. I shared it in the email. I want to stress this. The people who heard it and bore fruit were the people who were close to Jesus. They were the disciples. They were the people who had left something behind at Jesus' call and committed themselves to learning from him. They weren't by any means during the years of the Gospels perfect, and even after that, they weren't perfect, but they did stay with Jesus, and they did stay in their relationship with him and with one another. And I think that speaks of discipleship for us. So somebody else, I think it was Matt, just shared that getting together in a committed discipleship relationship with another person was absolutely key to them being good soil. And I can't stress that enough, because that's precisely what happens with the disciples. They come and they ask him together, Jesus, what does this mean? And that's what we do when we are in committed discipleship relationships. Does that make sense? And I gave this definition for discipleship, and I think I'll give it again here. It is committed, deliberate growth in Christ-likeness. When I say committed, it is, hey, I'm in this relationship with this person because I want to be discipled. I want to grow. It's committed, and it's deliberate. All right, and the disciples had said, yeah, we want to do this, Jesus. We want to learn from you of your kingdom, and we want to come close to you. And we want to come and say, hey, we don't understand this. Will you explain it to us? All right, so discipleship is key. You will be good or bad soil depending on whether you give yourself to committed relationships that are aimed at deliberate growth in the kingdom and in Christ-likeness. And honestly, I can say to the extent that that doesn't happen, people don't grow. In fact, let me say it a different way. I think this is probably, I don't know if this has always been the case, but I think this is probably at the heart of a lot of the problems with Christianity in America. People get saved, and then they don't know what to do next. They don't know that they are called to follow Jesus and become more like him. And it is relationships that are specifically oriented toward that that makes it happen. It was true for the disciples, and it's true for us, and it will always be true. That's the way God is building his kingdom. Amen? The last thing I said, or the last thing we talked about in our home group, or I don't know if we talked about this so much, is, but doing what Jesus says. Hearing in the Bible is doing. Hearing is finding out what he says and doing it. And to the extent that there are concrete things that we know the Lord wants us to do, to the extent to which you do them is the extent to which you will come into more understanding of the Word. Does that make sense? You know, it is in the doing that we learn. It is in the doing, the obeying, that we come into a deeper understanding. And again, look at what the disciples did. Jesus gave them things to do, and they did it, and they learned. And so we cannot expect to understand the word of the kingdom and to let it get down inside of us and bear fruit if there are concrete things we know he wants us to do and we don't do them. Does that make sense? Hearing is obeying. And this is one of the keys to being good soil, is those things that he speaks to us, we do. So let me do this. One other thing. The word that Jesus is talking about here is not the Bible per se. Does that make sense? The word of the kingdom is the teaching itself, the content. It obviously can be the word, but it can be a sermon given. It can be just a particular piece of content. But the good news is, the good news of the gospel is, you can have Jesus as your Lord, as your elder brother, the Holy Spirit as your counselor, and God as your Father. And they want to come into every area of your life and bring their will and their help to do their will. And the good news is, it doesn't matter where you are or when you are, the kingdom of God can be yours. It's not always grand, but you can have God himself in your heart helping you to do the things that please him. That's the good news of the gospel. And that should be the testimony of believers, that we have that. So here is my particular challenge with regard to this. Does everybody know the experience of passages of Scripture that are obviously just significant promises, but you don't have an experiential sense of what they mean? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Can anybody think of some? What's that? Yeah. Have you ever encountered Scriptures that they're obviously good and powerful and amazing promises, but you understand them, but in terms of real experience of that promise in your life, you don't have that experience. Does that make sense? So everybody raise your hand if you can. I think the challenge I would like to give is this. The first one that came to your mind, get a hold of that and say, Lord, I don't understand this. I mean, I understand it, but I don't understand it in terms of I have a testimony of how it has worked out in my life. So I'm going to lay this before you, and I'm going to come and ask you about it, and I'm going to do whatever insight I get, but I don't want to let go of this until I have testimony of what it means. Does that make sense? So as an example, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests made known to God, and the peace that passes understanding will keep your hearts. I think that's one that probably a lot of people understand intellectually, but don't have a testimony of it. Would y'all, anybody amen that? Can anybody think of another one off the top of your head that just, you know, you think of the Scripture and you think, that sounds great, but I don't have a testimony of it. Anybody? Any others? All right, promises of prayer answered. Faith? Yep, faith the size of mustard seed. Anybody else? Joy, I like that one. The joy of the kingdom, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. Anybody else? Healing. Ask and it will be given to you. There's a lot around prayer. All right. So here's my challenge. We believe those things. They're true. They're real promises. Jesus, you can take his words to the bank. But there's not a living experience of those realities. My challenge is for us, as you think about it, to claim one of those. And I don't mean name a claim, but just claim one of those and say, Lord, you meant this. And I want to understand what you meant by it. And I want to live it. And I want to be able to testify of your faithfulness in it to other people. And take that and don't let go of it. Keep bringing it back to the Lord. You know, I think a lot of times we think that because it's after Jesus' resurrection, we can't be in the position of the disciples before his resurrection. But I think we can be in their position. Does everybody know what I mean? Confused, not understanding everything, goofing up a lot, and really needing help to understand what's going on. I think we can be. I think it's okay for us to be in that place. And what they did when they were in that place is they said, Jesus, I don't know what you mean by the sower stuff. What are you talking about? I don't understand it. And really going to him with an honest heart and saying, being honest with God and saying, God, I don't get it. I want to get it. I want to trust you. I want to believe you. I want to walk into things you've said, but I don't get it. And I need your help. Can you explain it to me? And let that be your theme in your conversations and in your prayer and in all kinds of other things. Anybody up to that challenge? Would anybody like to lay hold of that challenge? Again, I think if we just stop for a minute and pray about it, you would think of some area of your life where you're like, yeah, I really need to figure that out there. Is it, raise your hand if you have one. You have both something and you realize I need to find the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom in this area. Just raise your hand. Just keep it up just so I know how many people are relating to this. All right. I think it might be good to share that like in home group or something like that, what that is. Because I think... I really do think that is the key to the kingdom. And I don't know if I want to go much further than that. Let me do a few more things, and then I'll close this up. But that's my primary challenge, is to figure it out. Let me give a few examples. Joy. I think joy is a great one. Joy, regardless of circumstances. Understanding what joy is versus what happiness is. Doing something that God has called you to, even if it's distasteful to you, with a happy heart, with joy, with pleasure. Seeing a difficult task that he's called you to is something he's called you to and having a joy in it. Yes? Just the grind?
Right.
Yeah.
That's where I think
So do me a favor, in your home groups or whatever, talk about where it hits for you and how you want to get a testimony of that. Because I really do. I mean, let's plan on people sharing testimonies of finding the good news of the kingdom in one of these areas. Does that make sense? I mean, really letting the Lord come in and teach us about that. All right, let me say a few more things about the kingdom from chapter 4, and then I have one last thing to share. So I want to go on in verse 10 of chapter 4. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he goes on to give two more parables. I just want to comment on the secret of the kingdom. I think the word is mystery. And it's not mystery like we might understand it as an unsolvable puzzle. It's mystery in that it's this unexpected thing, right? It's not something you expected. And what Jesus is trying to say in all of this is the kingdom is coming, but it doesn't look now like what you expected. It's not going to look in these days like you thought it would. So, as an example, he gives the parable of the growing seed. This is his shortest parable. I mean, it's so succinct and it's so short. "The kingdom of God is as a man is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And then he quickly goes to the parable of the mustard seed. He said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Now, if you've ever seen a mustard plant, they're actually not as big as you might expect. He's using a little bit of an exaggeration. He's simply saying, from humble beginnings comes something fantastic that you wouldn't expect. He is in part saying that about his ministry. No, again, consider, Jesus died, 120 followers. No one in the capital heard about it. The capital of the empire heard about it. Very few people in the world knew about it. Yet that was the true king of the world. Now, as the generations go by, that kingdom grows and grows, and those that call upon the name of Christ grow. But in his life, Jesus was totally unimpressive from one angle. Does everybody understand what I'm saying there? That's what he's saying about the kingdom. And he's saying, listen, you shouldn't expect anything different in your life. We might expect the kingdom to be uninterrupted success, uninterrupted, you know, no problems, no things that go not according to plan. But Jesus, I think, is trying to make it clear to us that that's not going to be the case. So Jesus starts with unimpressive beginnings. He's not what people thought. He's hidden. The kingdom comes in hidden ways. I want you to consider that the kingdom of God was on earth for 30-some-odd years in the carpenter shop as Jesus worked with his dad, and then when his dad passed away, he continued to work. I want you to consider that. The kingdom was there because there was a heart doing what he was supposed to do then in worship and trust to his Father and always looking to his Father for help and enjoying his Father's presence. There in that carpenter shop was the kingdom of God. It was hidden. Does that make sense? It was there, but it was hidden. Nobody in Israel knew it. Many people had, you know, they had, oh, wow, this is the king, and then the years went by, and he's just a carpenter, and they just didn't think about it. And then when he does begin to minister in his kingdom, what happens? His family thinks he's crazy. People from his hometown say, this is Joseph's kid. I mean, he grew up here. How can he be anything? The kingdom is like that. You can be participating with God in what he wants you to do with the help that he gives to do it. And other people think, what's that? There's nothing there. But it can be the kingdom of God on earth. Does that make sense? That's the good news of it. And Jesus says you shouldn't be surprised that it comes in ordinary things to begin with. Because see, God wants it to come in those ordinary things of our life first so that it can come in other areas next. But it's got to start in the ordinary. It comes in disappointments. Think about Jesus' ministry. Jesus begins to minister and the religious leaders oppose him. The religious leaders don't agree with him. Jesus' ministry was a failure by many regards, but it was that mustard seed that has very inauspicious beginnings but has amazing results in the end. Amen? And part of the reason we have to hold the promise, the word, the promise of the kingdom in our hearts is because it's not going to look like much to begin with. But we got to find that secret of the kingdom in the carpenter shop, and then the kingdom in our family, and then letting it grow out from there. All right. The last thing I want to share tonight is related to this thing of hearing. And it is actually back to the Old Testament. Everyone familiar with the law on bondservants? Some of you may be familiar with this. So in the Old Testament, there's these laws about slavery, that if an Israelite man becomes a slave because of debt, he can't pay his debts and he has to go into the employ of a guy. He's supposed to go for 6 years. And then in the seventh year, he's supposed to go free. But it's very interesting because Exodus makes this stipulation that if at the end of those 6 years, he says, you know what, I love my master. He's a good man. And I would like to work for him the rest of my life. I would just like to, for the rest of my life, become a student of his will. And he says, if that happens, the scripture says, if that happens, what you do is you take that man to the door of the house. You ever seen those guys with the spacers? You know what they call them? What do they call them? Gauges. Gauges. You know when people pierce their ear and they, you know, they spread them out bigger and bigger? I don't know that they had gauges. But it said, take an awl and put his ear on the door of the house, like a nail, and pierce it so that there is a symbol there of his open ear to his master the rest of his days. He says, I love my master, and I want my ear opened to him, and I want to learn to do his will all my days. I don't want to go free. If I could, I wouldn't want to do it. And I think this is a great picture of what Paul found with Jesus, and what Jesus is promising is that when you taste of the goodness of the king and the goodness of the kingdom, you just want him to open your ear so that you can walk in his ways. And I think that it's a recognition that we need him to do the opening. We need him. We can come to him, but we need him to do something to open it. And so I wanted to close with Psalm 40 because it is a testimony of one who has found his ear opened. I thought maybe we could... I'd like to spend some time responding to God around this. I think sometimes when you hear a word or you say, you know, I really want to accept this challenge. I think it's important to take time and make it clear before God that you're saying, Lord, I really want to learn this thing. Does that make sense? So I'd like to take some time us meeting with God. So let's stand up as I read this section out of Psalm 40. And maybe, is Ryan in here? Maybe. Yeah, go ahead and get the guitar, and we'll worship with a song or two. This is Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. The word actually there is you have cut ears for me. You have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That's obviously a prophecy of Christ. But I think it's also a promise to us that he will cut our ears for us, that he will open them, and that we can be a people that say, hey, Lord, I have come to do your will. Your law is within my heart. Your command, your word is in my heart. So let's take some time and pray and deal with God here. If there is one of those promises that you know you need to learn from him, commit yourself and learn it from him and get that established up front. Amen? So we're going to take some time and meet God and pray, and then we'll close this in a minute.